Genesis 39, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant has treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were kept in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our rock, our refuge, we turn to you now in this moment and pray that as the ministry of your word goes forth, you will unfold its teachings and sow its truth deeply in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. May our minds and hearts be receptive and be made so by your marvelous work in our hearts. And may its truth, the truth of your infallible and eternal word, ever cause us to rejoice in you, our faithful God. Bless us that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our refuge, O great Redeemer. Amen. If you would read through Genesis from beginning to end, and you would be coming to the point at which we launch our examination of chapter 39 this morning. By now, you would have been asking the question about Joseph, who had been highlighted as the main character a few chapters back. What's going on? Is God going to be faithful to his promise to Joseph? Because Joseph seems to have been sidelined. There are two chapters now that have almost omitted him completely. We don't hear much about him. And then all of a sudden, the divine author of Scripture changes the subject from the sexual immorality and the impurity of the previous chapter now to focus on sexual purity and godliness. But the story of Joseph is picked up at this point, and the unanswered questions that come to our minds are going to be given further answers as we look at this chapter. The author is building tension as well in the hope for Joseph's future, because we are reminded of the previous chapters where Joseph was given a word from God through dreams, and that word from God was a promise of a great future. And yet that great future seems to have been dashed into pieces and hopes destroyed when he was sold by his own brothers into slavery. But what we're going to see is that there is throughout these passages until the very end a continuous cycle of, or a pattern, if you will, of things that happen in the life of Joseph. Exaltation and humiliation. Exaltation and humiliation. And we'll see that there's a great reversal as well of that pattern in terms of how God takes him from the humiliation of being a slave, being sold by his brothers, living in that pit, living in slavery, thrown into prison, and ultimately exalted to the highest position in all of Egypt. But as we come to chapter 39, I think it's important that you see that the author has bracketed this entire chapter with two phrases, which I tried to highlight in the reading of the scripture. And I want to mention that phrase to you because it's important to understand what's going on in this chapter by these two bookend phrases. The Lord was with Joseph. See, if you've asked the question, is God going to be faithful to his promise to Joseph? The divine author is giving you a hint right now of his answer, and it's going to be in this story that he's going to begin to show you the Lord is faithful to his promises to Joseph. And we're going to see that Joseph is also faithful to God, beginning in Potiphar's house. The story unfolds, beginning in chapter 39, with, in quick succession, the author telling us Joseph was sold. He became sold now into Egypt. He was sold to the officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar, and he is immediately exalted to the high position of being the steward of Potiphar's house. And so here he is, having been taken from the pit. He's now at the top of the heap, as it were. He's in charge of an official in the house of one of Pharaoh's great soldiers and leaders. But in this house, he's going to be put to the test. He's going to have temptation, and we're going to see his real character come out as we see him resist in the strength of the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. And I think that's perhaps why Joseph was faithful to the Lord. In this passage, we see that faithfulness. And unlike others of God's servants who fall and falter when that temptation comes and when circumstances come to them where they say, like Elijah the prophet, I want to give up, like Jonah the prophet, I want to run away, I don't want to do the will of God, I think as I see this passage, I find Joseph resigned to do the will of God even in the midst of circumstances that are not the best. He was sold into slavery. Sure, he had a good job in Egypt, but he was in Egypt. He was not home. He had been sold by his own brothers. Not the best of circumstances, but nevertheless, this is where God had him, and he was resigned to do the will of God. Potiphar tells us in verse 3, recognized God's blessings in Joseph's life. Verse 3, pause for a moment and look at that. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Did you ever pause to think that Joseph was an active witness for the Lord? How else would Potiphar know that the Lord blessed Joseph? Anyone else would have said, boy, this is really a smart guy. I'm glad I've got him for an employee. I can trust him. He's got an MBA. Man, does he do good things. Look at my portfolio, how he's managed it. And you would be lucky to have an employee like him. He's so smart. It doesn't say that. It says that Potiphar recognized that the Lord blessed everything that Joseph put his hand to. And that cannot happen unless Joseph had testified to the Lord he served, to Potiphar and to his family. We're going to see Joseph's testimony a little bit further in the passage as he testifies to Potiphar's wife as well. But here we see that God blessed him. And because God blessed him, Potiphar trusted Joseph. He put everything into his hands. He was promoted from a slave to steward over everything. Potiphar didn't have any concern except, what am I going to eat today? You know? So he'd come to the steward, to his trusted servant, Joseph, and he'd say, hey, what have you got for us today? Boy, today I could go for a beautiful steak dinner. Nice, medium rare, big, thick cut. Maybe a little prime rib on the side, because that's what I like. And then all of my favorite vegetables, Joseph says, done. It's all taken care of. And Potiphar goes off and he goes for another round of golf or whatever he does, because he had no concern for anything except for his food. He only needed to enjoy his increasing prosperity, because day by day the hand of the Lord was on Joseph, blessing him. And Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house. He demonstrated that faithfulness by being a good, godly, faithful steward towards his master. And the Lord blessed that work, because the Lord was fulfilling his promise to Joseph. And the Lord was fulfilling his promise to Joseph and to Jacob and to Father Abraham, that promise that said, through you, I will bless the nations of the earth. We begin to see a glimpse here of the blessing that would come upon the nations of the earth through the Messiah, as this blessing comes from God upon a Gentile who sees the hand of God is upon Joseph. But Joseph's faithfulness was going to be put to a sharp test. And we find that beginning in verse 6. At the end of verse 6 it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and apparently his master's wife had time around the house to be at leisure, and she kept looking at him every day. And when it says she cast her eyes upon him, it's not that she glanced at him. It's not that she recognized, oh yeah, that's Joseph, he's the steward of the house. The Hebrew word means that she looked at him with a lust in her heart. And it begins from there, and the Bible very poignantly tells us that Joseph was the target of her sexual advances. And in verse 7, she makes a direct demand. In the English, it's not as clear as it is in the Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's two words which are expressions of a brutish lust. She says, sleep with me. Joseph immediately refuses to surrender to that temptation. Verse 8, he tells us it would violate the trust that Potiphar had put in him. Verse 9, it would violate his own position and would bring disgrace to his master and to all that were in that family. But the main reason is verse 9. He says, besides that, you're his wife. Well, that was crystal clear, but why did he say that? That identified her action as sinful lust. That was inappropriate for her as the wife of Potiphar to express that and to say that to Joseph. And so by doing that, Joseph identifies her behavior not only as sinful lust, but he says it's sin against God. In the midst of his temptation, the sore temptation that God brought into his life that he had to endure, Joseph showed his fidelity to God and his faithfulness to God and his relationship and his love to God by saying, I'm not going to succumb to this temptation. I'm going to be pure. No, not going to happen. And he concedes nothing to this imperial power that would have sucked him in had he given it an opportunity. He shows a love for the holy will of God, which causes him to revolt against sin, a revolt that is so strong that in the armor of God, strengthened by the Spirit of God, when that temptation comes to its peak and he is caught by the wife of Potiphar in that room and he has no way out, he flees, leaving his coat in her hands. Interestingly, do you find it interesting that this is the second time that the divine author tells us that there's something to do with the coat of Joseph that has caused him problems? The coat of many colors was ripped from him, dipped in blood, and the story was taken over to his father about, some wild animal must have got him, and now the coat is trotted out to Potiphar as supposed evidence of his infidelity and his terrible sin against Potiphar's wife in this concocted story that she brings about. But the author of Scripture is clear. Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house. I think that Joseph is what every believer should be in situations like this. He was more afraid of offending God, sinning against God, than he was about offending, in this case, his employer's wife. He refused involvement with Potiphar's wife because any involvement with his wife would have been sin against God. And he rejected that temptation and he earnestly fought against it. The text is clear. It tells us that this was not just a one-time or a couple of time occurrence. It says she did this day after day. Now, sometimes you can withstand temptation once or twice, but day after day after day. The only way you can withstand temptation is if you do what the scriptures tell us in New Testament scripture in Romans 13. It says, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Joseph clearly made no provision for the flesh. He did his daily duties, it tells us in verse 11. Look with me there, one day when he went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house were there, but he went into the house. He did his work. He was involved in his job. He was doing what the job required, but he didn't put himself in a situation on purpose that would cause him to be compromised, that would cause him to have to deal with sin. It shows great sincerity on his part, avoiding temptation by not allowing himself to come into the path of temptation. And that's what we need to do. We need to avoid going into the path of temptation. I think of it in terms of the things that we see in this world, whether it's the pornography that's so readily available, whether it's the opportunity for gambling that's so glorified in our society with the lotto and all of those other things. You could win hundreds of millions of dollars, and as you stand in line at the checkout, you see the people that are getting their lottery tickets, don't you? You've seen them, and so they get 10 of them, they get 20 of them, and oh boy, and then you see on TV the great lottery winner, and oh, what a glorious thing that is. It's all wrong, because the Bible forbids those kinds of things. And yet we can put ourselves in the path of temptation. And we may say, oh, well, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and we don't do that. But what is it that we do that's wrong? We put ourselves in the path of temptation, and if we do that, it's vain to talk against it, because we are called to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. We are called to walk away and be as far away from sin as possible. He showed great sincerity in his commitment to the Lord. He showed great wisdom to remain pure and great perseverance. Day after day. And I'm sure that, let's face it, Potiphar's wife was probably pretty good looking. Wouldn't you think? I don't think an officer in the army of Pharaoh would marry an ugly person. And given the flesh, given the natural inclinations of our sinful flesh, you have to make no provision for the flesh to avoid the temptation. That means you don't look, and if you don't look, it's a way to prevent the lust. He persevered. He held out to the end. And at the end, he persevered by taking off. And it ended up costing him a great price. He was faithful even when he was falsely accused. She concocts this story. She brings in false witnesses, the other servants. She calls in verse 14 to the men of the household and she says, "Now, get this story straight." And they're probably going, "Okay, we don't want to get fired," or in that culture, "We don't want to go to the prison," which is exactly where Joseph went. So they went along with it. Potiphar comes home. She's got the supposed evidence, the coat. She's got these other witnesses who will back up her story. She tells her story. And Potiphar is infuriated, and he goes to jail. This woman was not going to tell the truth. She plotted Joseph's downfall. She fabricates witnesses. She fabricates a lie, and she's successful in her work. But God was using her as the instrument of his great power, because we now find Joseph in prison. And if we only read to that point where he's thrown in jail and we throw up our arms and we say, "What's God up to?" Here, he was faithful. He did what you're supposed to do. And something worse happens to him. Now he's in prison. But the story doesn't end with him in prison. It says, when he was in prison, God was with him. And just briefly, we see that God not only was with him, but he blessed him. And he blessed him so much so that that humiliation of being thrown in prison is reversed. And he is exalted to being in charge of the prison underneath the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison also recognized what? God's hand upon Joseph's life. Here's a man, you know, do you need to go to jail to witness? Do you need to have a situation like working for a crafty, rude employer like Potiphar's wife to witness? Joseph witnessed where he was, and his employers and the prison keeper knew it. But that's not the most important part of this part of the passage. The most important part is verse 21. God was faithful to Joseph. The Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph didn't sacrifice his integrity when he was in Potiphar's house. Joseph didn't sacrifice his integrity when he was in prison. Joseph was not crushed. Joseph didn't murmur or complain. We don't find that in Joseph. Most likely, when the text tells us that the Lord blessed him and his hand was upon him, it's because Joseph also was faithful and obedient to God. And if he was faithful and obedient to God, Joseph, all along the way, from the pit into which his brothers threw him, in the caravan on its way to Egypt, in the place of service in Potiphar's house, and now in the prison, Joseph put his faith in the Lord. He trusted him. That's why Joseph was faithful when he was falsely accused. That's why Joseph was faithful when he was falsely imprisoned. He was the deliverer that God was sending to Israel, because we know the end of the story. And the end of the story is the end of Genesis, where when he is exalted as the ruler of all Egypt, and his brothers come to Egypt, and they quiveringly stand before him after he's revealed to them, and they think that now that Joseph is in this high position, and they're just peons. And Joseph, with a word, could have crushed them. He simply says to them, "Be at peace. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, because God sent me here ahead of you to save a great people." That's the end of the story of the life of Joseph. But here we find the deliverer, the savior of God's people, his covenant people, enduring betrayal, rejection of his own brothers, false accusations by the temptress, Potiphar's wife, imprisonment under false pretenses so that one day he might become the one who saves all of Israel alive through the great famine that God would bring into Egypt. You see, what we also find here is that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus, who also would suffer humiliation before exaltation, who would suffer the rejection of his brothers, the temptation of the devil himself, who would be betrayed, who would be crucified by the hands of sinful men, but exalted by God for the glorious work of his faithfulness to the will of his heavenly Father, so that he might deliver his people by his death out of the bondage of the slavery of sin, not Egypt, but the slavery and the bondage that keeps us captive by the power of the evil one, free to serve the living God. He died, Jesus died, so that you might also be faithful too. Faithful in your work, for your employer, in your home, in your service, in your relationships, strengthened by the power of the Spirit to avoid temptation, which will come to you. You can't say, "Oh, I don't have to worry about temptation." It may not be that temptation. It will be some temptation, because the enemy is not done with us. But you can be faithful, and you can be strengthened by putting on the armor of God and joyfully serving the Lord of God by faith, because Jesus was faithful. And we see the glimmerings of that. We see the beginnings of that. We see the hope and the anticipation of that, and the faithfulness of Joseph. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with our Savior. But praise God, the Lord is with you, his people, bought with the blood of Christ, preserved by the power of God, and ready for that day of salvation when we'll be in the presence of God forever. To God be the glory. Amen.